It is certainly good to be able to be here with you this afternoon. Appreciate all of the kind words that John used. He and I did the radio program together. I do it every once in a while. I'll fill in. I'm handy there. And he almost always introduces me as having been preaching for a year when he was born. And he's stuck on 56. We've passed another year since then. But it has been quite some time. I left off a little bit on the information that I gave him that he used on the brochure. Didn't say anything in there about my wife. And I guess I could say that we were waiting to make sure that everything's going to work out all right. Two more months, and we will celebrate 57 years. So I'm glad to have her here with me this evening. We appreciate very much the opportunity of being here and enjoyed both of the lessons this morning, one that I got to hear yesterday. So encouraging to be able to hear those who speak concerning the unity that God said that we were to have and for which Jesus prayed. Notice coming over here this morning, as I came through Hacko, out at this side of Hacko, a building off the side of the road said True Vine Fellowship. And I don't really have any idea what True Vine Fellowship was. I assume that it's some kind of religion. That doesn't really tell you a whole lot. But you know, when you look at it, many of the things that we see by way of names on buildings doesn't tell very much about religion. You know, if you really stopped and thought about it, if you came into our country and you came from a culture that knew nothing about God and nothing about Christ, and you went up and down any of the main streets and saw the buildings with the different names on them, more than likely, more of them would not give you an idea of Christianity. You wouldn't really know what. I mean, if it's a fellowship, something or another, or taking some man's name or whatever, you know, it kind of reminds you of what Jesus said in Matthew 10 about if we confess his name before men. I don't know what it is that has caused people to decide that it is better to take the name of Jesus off of the building and out of worship, and yet somehow or another still think that we're trying to worship God. The lesson that we have this evening is found in John chapter 15. Almost all of the lessons this week has been found in the book of John. But in John chapter 15, and once we begin, we're reading the first three verses, and then we'll come back and read a few more verses a little bit later. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words which I have spoken unto you. You know, the text that is given here and the setting for it, as has been mentioned and was mentioned earlier, this is the last night of the public ministry of Jesus here upon the earth. That he is coming to the close of, insofar as these disciples to whom he was speaking is concerned, a 3+ years of very close work together, worshiping the commodity that they had, the friendship that they had, and the lessons that they'd received. It's coming to an end. Now, they didn't know it was coming to an end, but Jesus did. And so in this particular setting here, he began by saying, I am the true vine. You know, the verses before, the chapters before, we have all of those statements of comfort. You know, the statements that he made, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. These things were given especially for the encouragement and comfort of the disciples there on that particular occasion, even though they at the time didn't really understand their need for those words of comfort. But Jesus is concerned about them. He goes on through that chapter, and there are many other things that he says, not only in this chapter, but in the one that followed, concerning the prayer that he has for them and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Comforter, all of these things to them on this night in which he is going to be betrayed. He's going to be taken away from them. He is going to leave them for a period of time where they're going to need all of the encouragement and all of the strength that they can get. Jesus is going to be taken away from. He just instituted the Lord's Supper. He is either leaving the room or has just left the room. It doesn't really indicate exactly where he has reached insofar as where he actually is at the time this lesson was given. But it's not very hard for us to imagine, since he's on his way to Gethsemane, which means place of wine presses, that Jesus, as he goes along, he sees the vineyard. He sees the vine. And that he, as he does so much and so many different times during his life, he uses this for a lesson that he wants them to understand. And you can just almost see him there pausing and looking at the vineyard and looking at the vine and then saying, I am the true vine. You know, that this is going to begin to give to them a great lesson. And the other thing that I want us to think about before we get into the details of what he mentions here, you know, so many times we lose sight of the fact that when Jesus gives a great lesson, that is the lesson. You know, we sometimes pick up the parts around the lesson and make additional lessons, and there's not anything wrong with that, except that we have to be a little bit careful that we don't make so many little lessons out of the things that Jesus has said that we miss the main lesson that Jesus gave. You know, an example of that would be the one that we call the Good Samaritan. You know, I don't know how many lessons and how many sermons have all been preached about the Good Samaritan. And obviously there are a lot of great things that we can learn about that. But the only lesson, the main lesson that Jesus was trying to teach on that occasion, question was asked, who is my neighbor? And then when you read the story that Jesus gives that we call the Good Samaritan, the answer is the one who sees the need and cares is my neighbor. You know, there's one great lesson there. And when we look at the one that we're looking at this evening where Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now, I realize there are a lot of different things and a lot of different ideas that we can gain from this and much that we can prosper from studying those things. But there's just going to be one real main lesson. You know, what Jesus is trying to get across to them on this particular occasion is, I am the true vine, and as long as you're a part of me, my Father will take care of you and you'll live. Now, regardless of what else happens, I am the vine, the true vine, and you're the branches, and as long as you maintain your relationship with the vine, my Father, is the husbandman, is going to care for you. He's going to take care of you and you'll live. And this was something that they definitely need. I think John was probably remembering this over in 1 John chapter 5. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life. And the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so the life is in the Son. The life, as Jesus uses the illustration here, is in the vine. We're going to have to be in the vine, in the Son, to have the life that he gives. Well, he begins this by saying, I am the true vine. But we stop and think for just a minute about the importance of the vine in their culture. You go back into the Old Testament and just pick up since the children of Israel come onto the scene, how much is said about the vine? Even the children of Israel on numerous occasions are referred to as God's vine, God's vineyard. And he talks about God planting them. Wherever they go, they are to plant their vineyard. Even later when they go into Babylonian captivity, you're going to be here, go plant your vineyard. You know, this was one of the most important aspects of their life, and this is used over and over again because the vine represented a number of things. It represented stability. It represented wealth. It represented longevity. You know, I have a picture. I was looking at some of this, and I had never thought of this. But in the ISBE, there's a story there, article there about the vine. And they have a picture there of a vine in the city of Jericho. And it says that this vine was 333 years old. Well, that picture's probably 70 years old. So if that vine still lived, it'd be 400 years old. And so the idea of a vine was extremely important. I don't think we get that in our culture today. I mean, we think about vine and grape juice and wine and intoxicant. I mean, it just goes that quickly for us because that's the way our society views it, and that's the way our society uses it, not the way they used it. Now, I'm sure, well, you go back to Solomon's writing, and we know that there was abuses made of the fruit of the vine, but it wasn't a real common thing. And it was condemned and it was wrong. But the vine, the fruit of the vine, was used by Israel almost every day. It had many different uses. That it was used just for drink. It was used for medicine. In fact, they had to sweeten things. And they didn't have cane sugar. And you can make a sweetener out of grapes. You get the juice, you boil it down, and it becomes what they called honey. In fact, a lot of times in the Old Testament, unless it is otherwise indicated, when they talk about honey, that's what they're talking about, is what the Jews used for sweetener. It was extremely important. It played a great role in their life. But now, it was just in this life. But it was important. It took care of a great number of things, and therefore Jesus simply used it as an illustration. And there's a very key thing there that we need to watch. He didn't say, "I am the vine." He said, "I am the true vine." Now, I understand what we're doing, and even in the song that we sang earlier, "I am the vine and you're the branches," that's probably about the only way they could get it and get it to fit with the music and all of that. But Jesus emphasized something there. I am the true vine. Now, I don't think that Jesus was talking necessarily about the fact that there were going to be false Christs, because there were some, even before him. There were some after him. There's a few of them still come along today. But Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine," in the sense that I am the true sense or source of life. Without me, without this vine, you have no life. And so while it had a physical importance insofar as the people was concerned, it was far more important when we look at the spiritual thing that he's talking about. It's very much like what you see back in the sixth chapter of the book of John. You know, in the sixth chapter of the book of John, there's a number of things that he describes over there. One time he talks about the bread that Moses gave, and then he changes that just a little bit. And he said, "But my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Now, if you remember back there in John 6, that just a few days hours earlier, he had fed a multitude. They had received food. And they're following Jesus. And a lot of those people that were following Jesus right then were waiting for the next meal. And this brings on the discussion of the bread and of the manna. And of the manna that he said, "But the true bread that came down from heaven that giveth life unto the world." And then Jesus said, "Except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." Of course, this is where they had a difficulty of understanding what Jesus was talking about, and many of them went away. But Jesus said, "Will you also leave?" And their answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so the real bread of life was not the manna that Moses gave. You know, the children of Israel would have starved to death if it hadn't been for the manna. But it only kept their physical body alive. I mean, this was important. And if you'd have been with the children of Israel there in the wilderness, and the only thing you're going to get to eat or the thing that you're going to have to depend upon is the manna that God gave, that was the bread of life. But it was just the bread of this life. It's important. But it does not compare with the bread that Jesus talks about and that John tells us about there that came from heaven, the bread that came from God. Here is the real bread. You know, there's another story over a couple of chapters earlier in John, one with which we're familiar, where Jesus is on his way with the disciples to Galilee, and for his own reason, they pass through the country of Samaria instead of taking the normal Jewish route, which would skip the land of Samaria, and they go into the city to get something to eat. Jesus sits down by the well. He's tired. Woman comes up. She has come out of the city. She's got the things necessary in order to get water out of the well. And Jesus very politely says, "May I have a drink?" Now, this surprises her for a number of reasons. One, why would a man speak to a woman? Two, why would a Jew speak to a Samaritan? This didn't really go with her that he actually asked her of something. And she responds in that way. And Jesus said, "If you knew what I had and what I could give you, I can give you a drink and you'll never be thirsty again." And she said, "I don't know how. You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. You know, you don't have anything with which to draw." And Jesus, that's not the kind of water that I'm talking about. That here is a water that comes from heaven, a water that comes from God, and a lesson ultimately is going to be heard and received by her. And so when Jesus begins to speak to them, he said, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the one that has the real life, the true life, the eternal life." I don't know, you know, again, we back up somewhere in this, maybe a matter of minutes. I don't know exactly how long back it was. Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper. And if they're still in that room, have not quite left the room, and I don't know, it doesn't tell us whether they're on the way or still in the room, but there is what they had just used in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And you remember that Jesus, in speaking to them, we read, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." I don't know, maybe there was an intent on the part of Jesus when he said, "I am the true vine," and you can see the connection with the institution of the Lord's Supper that he gave just a little bit earlier. Here is the only source of life. It is the only place that life can be found. It is the only place that true life can be had. Appreciated the lesson earlier this morning. You know, there's so many things that are presented out in the world, and people get the idea not only from the standpoint of, all the various religions that have nothing to do and know nothing whatsoever of God, and yet people want to, you go your way and I'll go mine, we'll all get to the same place. That here, again, is Jesus, "I am the true vine." You know, I've heard the illustration that Foy used of the man that has the gin. You know, the farmer says, I've got my cotton out here and it doesn't make any difference which road I take. Go up there and the man will gin it. That would be true unless the man that owned the gin said, "The only cotton that I'll gin has to come down this road." See, that changes it. When he is the guy that, here's the man that has the gin, "You have to come down this road." That eliminates all the rest of them. When instruction has been given, then it has to be followed. And so here is Jesus saying, "I am the true vine. I am the source of life." There's a tremendous reading for us over in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You know, it's one of those where there are a number of lessons and one or two that we get more than others. But over there in the 10th chapter, he said, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." Now, I grew up listening to people debate and argue about what he meant up there about if we sin willfully. But as you get into the latter part of it, there's no other sacrifice. There's only been one sacrifice made for sin. And that's the sacrifice that Christ made. And that if we sin willfully, if we deliberately leave him, there's not any other sacrifice for sin. But you go ahead and read a little bit farther there again in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as he speaks about this, he said, "A man that hath set at naught Moses' law died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore or greater punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." And he ends that by saying, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Amen. But now then, here is the blood. Here is the fruit of the vine. Jesus has just shown them a connection there in the institution of the Lord's Supper. "I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. And that if you stay in the vine, then God will care for you and life will be yours." But I want us to look now at the rest of the reading there. And I want to read from verse 4 on to verse 10. Because I think that Perhaps the greatest part of the emphasis that Jesus wanted to make in this particular lesson is the little word "abide." You realize that the word "abide" in the next seven verses is used 10 times. Beginning with me here in verse 4, where he speaks to us about these things. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he's withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so shall you be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide you in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 10 times. 10 times that word "abide" is used in just those 7 verses. Now, when we stop and think again just for a minute, the occasion, what's about to happen? These individuals have been with Jesus now for 3+ years. They have seen him do so many different miracles. They have listened to the most wonderful teaching that had ever been heard by man upon this earth. That they had seen all of these things, and they depended upon him as sheep with a shepherd. And now then all of a sudden, this group is going to come up out of Jerusalem. They're going to take Jesus away from them. That they're going to take him back down into the city. He's going to be treated in terrible, terrible ways. Ultimately, he's going to be carried out to Golgotha, and he's going to be nailed to the cross. He's going to die and be buried. Now, if we could just kind of put ourselves right there with the company of the apostles. We've depended on Jesus, and he supplied everything we need for 3.5 years. We've never been hungry. We didn't have to worry about taking a coat. We didn't have to worry about taking a purse. Jesus took care of all of the physical things that we needed. We listened at the teachings of Jesus. Here is our Messiah. Here is the one that is giving us everything that we need. And then all of a sudden, he's dead. Now, we can think as we want to and say, well, the apostles had great strength of faith. But what did they do? Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, he wasn't going fishing for entertainment. He wasn't going to fish like I like to fish. He was going back to working for a living. That's what he had done. Why? Jesus has been taken away from them. They'd lost him. They've lost their hope. You know, the two men to Emmaus, that's one of the greatest stories, one of the saddest stories that you'll read. When you read about the two men from Emmaus on their way back to the city of Emmaus, and as Jesus talks to them, and they don't recognize Jesus, he doesn't let them recognize him. But Luke, as he describes the things that happened, he said they were walking along looking very sad. Jesus said, why are you sad? And they said, well, hadn't you heard what's happened? Have you been to Jerusalem these last few days and not know what's taking place? We had Jesus, and we thought that he was the Messiah, and he's dead. Now, Jesus is talking to these disciples, and as he talks to them, I am the true vine. You stay in me. And my Father will take care of your every need. I'm going to be taken away from you for a little while. But I won't leave you without comfort. I'm going to send you the Comforter. He has already spoke to them any number of things. And later they're going to remember all of those things. But what he is trying to get across to them, I think more than anything else, is that here is the true vine. And you're going to have to stay in it. You're going to have to stay with the vine. Other than that, you're not going to have any life. By abide, the word means to stay, means to live, means to remain. It means to continue. How easy it would have been for the disciples on that particular occasion to give up. You know, it's come to an end. He's gone. He's not who we thought he was. It didn't happen like we thought. And if they do, they die. You're going to wither, going to be raked in a pile and burned. You know, the branch can receive no sap, no life from the vine unless it maintains constant and unimpeded contact with the vine. You cut it loose from the vine, and it dies. I don't have a vine. I've got some pecan trees. Last year, I had a wonderful crop of pecans. Don't have very many this year. But I had a tree right out by the side of the road, and this tree is loaded. I mean, it has got pecans all over it, and they're big. And you know, it's long about the last of August, and you can just almost see what you're going to get in a little while, those pecans. And an 18-wheeler gets lost. And he can't find where he goes. And for whatever reason, he gets out in our neighborhood. You don't normally have an 18-wheeler out there in that neighborhood. And then for whatever reason, he didn't get over on the other side of the road where there is nothing. He got in under my pecan tree, and he tore limbs out of that tree that big. One of those limbs came out of that tree. Probably had 50 pounds of pecans on it. I don't know how many pecans it had on it. I drug it up in the yard. And you look at it and think, well, you know, boy, look at all those pecans. Just leave them there and they'll be all right. But you know what happened in a few days? The leaves all swiveled up and they fell off. And then that hull, or whatever you want to call it, that goes on the pecan, it began to change colors. And I guarantee you, wasn't pecan one made on that limb. Once it lost its contact with the tree, it died. As simple and as complex as that. Once the contact is broken, the source of life is lost. And as we look at the lesson that Jesus wants us to see here, it is a matter of life and death. The branch has to remain in the vine. I don't have time, and this is not the place, but it's so foolish for people out in the religious world, and I think most of them know better. Say, oh, well, you know that story over there about the vine and the branches. The vine is Jesus, the branches are churches. You know, the same illustration is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where he talks about the body and the members. It's exactly the same lesson being taught over there by the Apostle Peter. It's foolish to try to say that those represent different religions when Jesus looks specifically at the apostles and said, you are the branches. You are the branches. But that's not the lesson. That's something that somebody brings to it. The lesson is we're going to have to stay. We're going to have to stay connected to the branch. We're going to have to stay connected to the branch. I told Foy that he got part of my lesson this morning. I'm going to do it again anyway because it's something we need. He turned to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, you remember, begins by saying, you were dead and he made you alive. Now then, he goes into detail as to why they were dead. Because they were out of Christ. They did not have contact with the vine. And when we lose our contact, when we do not have contact with the vine, he said, you are Christless. You are without Christ, separate from Christ. You're stateless, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're friendless, strangers from the covenant of promise. Hopeless, without hope in the world. Godless. Without God in the world. You know, that verse 12 and 13 would be the saddest verse in the Bible if they were just left by themselves. There's not anything any more sad than to find someone who is without hope and without God in the world. But see, he's saying that's what you were. That's not what you are. That's what you were. But in Christ, you have connection with the life. And now you have God. How do we abide in the vine? How do we abide in the vine? There's a 1-2-3 answer that can be given. It's an oversimplification, but we can understand it in that way. We can only abide in the vine if, number one, we partake of the sap, if we partake of the source of life. Number two, we have to, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you can't stay there. Number three, bear fruit. Bear fruit. You know, Galatians chapter 5 said the fruit of the Spirit are these. It gives you a long list over there. Fruit bearing is the natural response of being a part of the branch. That's what the branch does. It bears fruit. And it is the natural response. You go back over to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in describing, he uses a lot of illustration. But on one particular occasion, he describes sin as being a natural response to God. And that's a terribly important point that he makes over there. But it is an unnatural response. And a branch that doesn't bear fruit is an unnatural response. It just takes up space. And so if we're going to abide in the vine, we're going to have to partake of the life that it gives. We can only partake of that life as long as we maintain an uninterrupted contact with the vine. We're going to have to keep his commandments, and we're going to have to bear fruit. We're going to have to bear fruit. But now before we can abide in Christ, we have to be in Christ. You have to be in him if we're going to abide in him. And the Bible tells us specifically exactly what is necessary in order that we enter into Christ, that we be there where we can remain, live, continue in him. And as we ask the question, how do we get into Christ? You know, people start giving a lot of different answers. The only thing you have to do is believe, but you never read where it says you believe into Christ. You believe on him. You believe him. But you don't find where you believe into Christ. You have to repent You have to change the direction of your life, but you don't find where you're ever told that you repent into Christ. The only time when we read anything about getting into Christ is where he tells us, for by faith are ye all sons of God, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's the only passage we have, or the only way that we have of getting into Christ.
Amen.
And when we're in Christ, then we have to abide in Christ. You know, there is a series of exceptions, and we close, and not exceptions, the word, use of the word except, that I want us to look at as we close, because it so, I think, fits with this. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. It can't be a whole lot plainer than that. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to really stop and think about the idea of repentance. You know, we always think of repentance in form of a command, and it is. But we also need to realize that repentance is an opportunity. You know, before Christ came and suffered and lived and died and was raised from the dead, you couldn't repent to God. You were going in one particular direction in repentance, along with other things. It's a change of attitude that changes our direction. You couldn't change and come unto God until Christ died for you. So repentance is an opportunity that you have. And so except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Except you repent, you'll perish. Except you abide in me, you'll be cut off as a vine, off of the vine. So we must believe in him, repent, and except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Having entered into Christ and into the kingdom, we need to remain faithful unto death. We need to remain in contact with the vine that is our life. If you are not in contact with the vine this afternoon, either because you've never entered into Christ or you've let something come and impede the contact that you should have with the life-giving source, then his invitation is yours, encouragement is offered to you. While we stand, while we sing.